I'm a dad. My wife and I will celebrate 50 years of marriage together on September the 15th. We have three children, two biological, one that we just brought into our home when he was about 13. We have nine grandchildren and one great-grandchild. He's going to be two the end of this month, my great-grandson, and his name is Silas. We work with kids. We're a Child Evangelism Fellowship. But we work with kids in homes and families too, don't we? I mean, really, that's what it's all about, you know. God, when God had his people on the other side of the Jordan River, before they crossed over into that promised land, Moses gathered them all together, and we get the book of Deuteronomy right there. And that book of Deuteronomy is just full, it's chock full of this teaching that parents, dads, and moms need to pass the truth along to their children and their children's children, and so on and so on. That's the way God meant it to be. And God says to his people on that other side of the Jordan, he said, when you cross over, if you obey these things, you're going to be blessed in the land. And if you don't, you're going to be cursed in the land. That's the ideal way of doing things. But this is not an ideal world that we live in, is it? Does this world just sometimes overwhelm you? It does me. It does me. And I've been teaching kids all winter. I've been teaching them from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And we're going to look at those verses in just a moment. But I just get overwhelmed at times with all that's going on in this world. I mean, you turn the news on, you see the situation in Ukraine. I won't give you the two countries, but I mean, Ukraine is what is in the news. But my, it's heartache and pain and devastation and destruction and death that are going on in big places and little places all over this world. It's happening right now, right here in Rhode Island. I mean, I shared this with our Rhode Island CEF board the other day. There are little tiny Ukraines going on in homes all over this state, aren't there? Where people are just devastated. Where kids are abused, kids are neglected, wives are beat and battered. And I mean, it's just a terrible world that we live in. And so these two countries, they're over in the Middle East. I got an urgent prayer request concerning them on Friday. One of them is a huge work, but they live in a land where Christians are persecuted, and so the government just showed up at their offices, CEF offices. They just showed up. 5 minutes notice they had. They want to just close them down. They want to just close them down. People are put in jail for their faith in that country. They see CEF, they see Child Evangelism Fellowship in that nation as the third most dangerous organization in the country. The national director there said, I'm glad we're third. He said, if they were smart, they would understand we're first. When it comes to what they believe in and what we're doing in reaching this population of children. And then in the other country, and I know these people. I've been there to their part of the world to do a conference. I know these folks. They're friends. In this other country, we taught this church. It's not a Christian country. It's a persecuted country also, a little country. You won't see it in the news. But they taught this church how to do Christmas party clubs and reach kids. They're just reaching hundreds of kids, thousands of kids. It's against the law to do that. And so a crowd, this is happening today. This Sunday, today, a crowd of 700 people is gathering around their church, and their goal is to burn it to the ground. It's overwhelming sometimes when you think about this world that we live in and what we're faced in little places, in homes in Rhode Island, or in little countries or big countries. And I mean, it's just terrible. I've been doing my devotions in Isaiah. Have you folks ever read Isaiah? I mean, you need to read the book of Isaiah. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. What a wonderful book. It speaks of today when you read it, and it does because it's prophetic in nature. And so we look at it and we see today. And we see the same things happening, though, in our nation that were happening in Isaiah's day. Let's just do a quick peek. Look in Isaiah. Isaiah had a 60-year ministry over the course of four different kings. Uzziah, Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah. We see that right in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Verse 4, this is the cause of all their problems right here. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. A brood of evildoers. Isaiah sugarcoats things, doesn't he, huh? Alas, sinful nation, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. That was the problem. They had turned away from following their God. That was the problem. Their religion, they had kept up their religion. But God was sick of it. It's the religion that He gave them, and God was sick of it because it had become just mere formalism and it was dead. You just go down just a little bit, you know, in that same chapter. And look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his people right there in Jerusalem, and he calls it Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Their religion had failed. Have you seen statistics concerning New England? This place where great revival shook the whole country? Do you know that across New England, two to 4% of the population say they are evangelical in their belief. 2 to 4%. There's fewer than that in churches. And evangelical, by the way, is a broad word. Churches are open, but it's not a religion that God is pleased with any longer. That was Israel. That's us. Their religion was dead. Their leadership had failed. Those people that were supposed to lead the nation had failed. Look at Isaiah 3, and we're just briefly looking through here, but Isaiah 3. Oh my, what a verse 4. Have you ever just looked at that? See what God says to this people. And then think about our own land. And think about our churches. I will give children to be their princes. Don't you wonder sometimes about the judgment of those that are in charge of us? I will give children to be their princes. That's part of God's judgment upon a nation when you look and you see leadership that doesn't have a clue about what they're doing. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed. It's a funny thing to me, but this is weak leadership, failed leadership, that oppresses the people underneath. That's what Isaiah was looking at in the nation of Israel. You turn the news on, you see what's going on all around our churches. Now, I'm not one that blames political entities for the condition that we're in. I do not. I think we're in the condition that we're in because our spiritual leadership has failed. I think that's why we're in the condition that we're in. Our spiritual leadership has failed. How many churches could you count in this town? You know, buildings, every one of them, somebody should be standing in the pulpit today preaching the truth. But it's not happening. It's few and far. It's few and far between. Our leadership has failed. Oh, verse 12. Don't be angry at me now when we read verse 12. Don't be angry at me. I am not politically correct about most anything. So don't be angry at me. Look what it says. As for my people, children are their oppressors. This is a nation under God's judgment. Children are their oppressors, and who rules over them? Oh my, don't be angry at me. This is what God says, and women rule over them. I mean, we're Bible believers, aren't we? Who is to lead the family? Who is to do that? Who is to lead the church? Who is to do that? It's a mark of God's judgment when, and most times I don't blame the women that do it. It's a mark of God's judgment that there aren't enough men to stand up and take the rule and take the authority and take the responsibility spiritually that God has called us to take. There's something wrong there. There's something dreadfully wrong there. That was Isaiah's day. But the Word of God is not just a history lesson now, right? The Word of God is applicable to all of us today in the here and now. Leadership had failed. Right and wrong were confused. Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. Tell me if that's not today. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who turn things around from the way God said it should be." How do we determine what's right and wrong today? How do we do it? By popular demand. You know, what the majority says. And if it's not the majority, it's the elite that lead the majority. That's how we determine what is right and what is wrong today. We're going to tell you what's good and what's not good. And I could just, we could apply that to situation after situation, couldn't we? In individual lives, in families, in communities. Pride. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16 and see what happens here with, moreover, the Lord says, verse 16, chapter 3, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes. And it's not only the daughters of Zion that are haughty, by the way. If you just read through this book, those that are rich and powerful are full of pride. And that's these daughters of Zion. The nation is failing, but they've got plenty. And they walk with pride. Pride is a great destroyer. It's the first sin in the universe, isn't it? When the enemy of our soul said, "I will, I will, I will." It's pride. And it just, it filled up this nation at that time that Isaiah was speaking. Drugs and alcohol just are killing us. Drugs and alcohol are killing us. I want you to see something here. It's quite amazing to me. Chapter 5 and verse 22. I mean, 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's more of that pride. But look at 22. Look. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. What can be valiant about making drinks? But woe to men who are valiant in mixing intoxicating drinks. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men mighty, valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. And then who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. What a picture of our society, the world that we live in today. That's the same world that Isaiah was facing in his day. And what did Isaiah do with all of that? Was he overwhelmed with it all? I imagine at times. Isaiah 6 is wonderful, isn't it? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up, seated on his throne. His robe filled the temple, and the seraphim are there saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah, in the midst of all of that, Isaiah's focus was on the Lord. In the midst of all of that, Isaiah's focus was on the Lord. And where is our focus to be? Isn't it to be looking unto Jesus, the author and completer or finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame, endured the cross, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. His eyes were focused on the King. That's where my eyes need to be. Ryan mentioned devotions. I love my devotional time in the morning. I do. And I want to tell you, though, I struggled. I struggle mightily in my walk with God. All of us do. Who does it just right? Raise your hand if you do it just right. I don't do it just right. And sometimes when I'm thinking about this, sometimes I just want to quit. I just want to quit. I'm going to be 71 in May. It's time to go gardening. I don't fish, but I garden. It's time to go gardening. It's time to sit back and just read and enjoy and do a little traveling with my wife, you know, and because I'm tired. And I get discouraged. And I lose my Bible. Thank you. You get up in the morning. I get up early. My wife is still sleeping when I get up. And so I go into the, some of you know that, don't you? So I go into the kitchen. And I get set up for my devotional time. And I pray. And I open my Bible. Right now I'm in Isaiah for my devotions. But I open my Bible and I begin to read. And you know, before too much time takes place, I just want to tell you, all is well. No matter what is raging in my life, in my family, in my community, in Child Evangelism Fellowship, in the world around me, everything is all right. Here I am before the Lord. And I'm reading His Word, and He's speaking to my heart. And I'm praying to Him. And He's listening to me. I mean, can you just imagine? I mean, just think about that for a minute. None of us are too important in the big scheme of things when it comes to politics and economics and all of that. I mean, nobody calls me up to see about the economy. Nobody's called me to consult on Ukraine. Nobody's going to. I mean, I'm just one of the little folks, you know. But I have access to the throne of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I have access to the throne of God. I can open up His Word and read it. And I can say, Lord, open my heart. Help me to see You in this book this morning. Help me to learn of You. Fill me with Your Spirit this morning and grant me an understanding heart into this Word so that I can know You. And I'm talking to Him, and He's talking to me. I mean, really, who needs to talk to President Biden? I'm talking to the Lord. Who needs President Biden to listen to me? The Lord is listening to me. And I want to tell you, He has a little more pull in this world than our president does. I mean, really, Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. What do you see? And this is where it happens. And then, you know, I'm just like you. And when I get finished, you know what I have to do? I got to go out and work in this world, right? I got to go out and mix and mingle with people. I don't even like people. It's hard sometimes to mix and mingle with people. Isn't that? There are some things that are just so ironic in life, aren't they? God has said, John, I know you're not a person that just naturally likes people, so I'm going to choose you to be a shepherd to people. And then you're going to know it's me and not you. Right? We get out there in this world. We turn the television on. We see the news. We listen to people. We go through our communities. And I work primarily with believers. That's what I do now. I work primarily with believers. But that's no piece of cake either, I want to tell you. People have troubles, problems, heartaches, issues. I mean, this world that we live in, and then by the end of the day, you know, I'm kind of walking like this. We'll want to go on vacation every once in a while, and my wife wants to go someplace sometime where there are people. I say, no, I can't do people. I got to go see moose. You know, we have a lot of moose in Maine. I love to go to Rangeley and just see moose. It gets difficult, doesn't it? Don't you feel it? How are you feeling when you just look at all the news that's going on in Ukraine? I mean, they're bombing children. In that country that I mentioned to you, they're burning down a church. I mean, what's that do to your heart? Every once in a while, you know, I'll say to somebody, how you doing? And I mean, some folks just, they'll shake hands. And if I were doing any better, brother, I don't know what it would be like. And I think, oh, that's nice. I do understand that. But you know, most times it's not really true. We just think that's the spiritual thing to say. When our Lord Jesus is spoken of in the Scripture, there's no place in the Scripture that you're going to read, he was a man of laughter and acquainted with mirth. I'm sure he laughed. And I'm sure the joy, I mean, he talks about his joy filling our lives. I know he was a man of joy. And I'm sure he laughed. I mean, the sense of humor that God must have. But what we read about our Lord Jesus is he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And God's purpose for my life and for your life as a believer is to mold us and shape us into the image of his Son. And so, don't you think that if that's to be the case, I'm going to bear my portion of sorrow and heartache and grief in this world? He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he's making me like him. He wants me to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What other kind of man can you be when you walk through this world and see what happens in individual lives? I work with kids. It is heartbreaking what happens to kids in this world. You work with people. It is heartbreaking what happens to people in this world. I need to have a broken heart. Having a broken heart and being a man of sorrows doesn't mean I can't laugh. It doesn't mean my heart can't also be filled with joy, joy unspeakable. I don't understand all of that, but I know that's who our Lord is. And that's what he's doing in my life, and I know the experience of it. not as often as I would wish, because I'm just like you, I fail too much. But that's what God's doing. That's what he wants us to be. So I spent the winter, I spent this past winter teaching kids. I mean, I love teaching kids. I taught them Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Isaiah, and we could just look at it over and over, beginning right there in chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah says, come, let us reason together about your sins. I want to tell you about your sins. They're terrible, but I can wash them away. Come, let us reason together. Isaiah, throughout this book, he just keeps on pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, it's one of my favorites. It's why I taught it all winter, I guess, but look at it. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born. Isaiah's looking ahead, isn't he? For unto us a child is born. I have a New King James Version. Child is capitalized. For unto us a child is born. So I like to ask kids this question. I'll ask it to you. Whose child? Tell me whose child it is. Just put your hand up and someone tell me, whose child is it that's born? The Lord's child. That's what the kids always say too. And I say, well, I don't know. Whose child? I ask you again. Whose child was born? Mary's child. Mary's child was born. Mary's child was born. Read the account of the angel coming to Mary. Read the account. Mary's child was born. It's kind of wonderful, isn't it, when we think about it? Because that means he was like us. He was like us. He was a man also, capital M. I love that about him. And then the next phrase, unto us a son is given. See, God's not repeating himself there. He's not saying the same thing twice. For unto us a child is born. Mary's child, she brought forth her firstborn child. Her child. Who gave his son? Whose son is given? God's son. God's son. I love explaining that to kids. I mean, you're teaching a great truth to kids that I don't comprehend fully, that's for sure. But you can still teach it to kids. I want kids to know who Jesus is. Makes all the difference in the world. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son, God's son, is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. I didn't teach that aspect to the kids this winter. Part of it was for time's sake. But part of it was I just didn't want to go into all of that with them. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called. And then I did five different lessons. His name will be called Wonderful. I wanted them to know that our Lord Jesus is wonderful indeed. He is wonderful indeed. Do you remember the woman at the well? My goodness, what she must have thought. Why are you talking to me? Why would you do that? You're a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why would you do that? When she left his presence, that thought must have filled her mind. This man is truly wonderful. That's who he is. Counselor. Nicodemus certainly knew him as counselor, didn't he? This teacher of Israel. Counselor. Mighty God. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to stop right there with Mighty God. Mighty God. And when I was teaching kids, the lesson I went to is when the Lord Jesus, he's been teaching all day, and he's getting ready to cross the Sea of Galilee. And he says to them, let's get in the boat. And what's he tell them they're going to do? Oh, I want you to hear this now. What does he tell them they're going to do? Cross over to the other side. He tells them that. Can we trust him? If he tells you you're going to cross over the other side, I don't care how big the storm is. It's not just a history lesson, is it? If he tells us he's going to not only begin us in this journey of faith, but he's going to complete it. And one day we're going to see him face to face. Can we trust him in that? You better believe we can. I don't care how big the storm gets in your life. I do care. What I'm saying is, no matter how big the storm gets in your life, God's not going to abandon you in that little boat out on the big sea. He's going to take you to the other side. He is going to do it. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How do we know where you're going? You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our Lord Jesus. He said, we're going to go to the other side. And then they get out there in that boat, and the storm comes up, the wind and the waves. You understand that in your daily life, don't you? I mean, I understand that in my daily life. The storm just comes up, and my goodness, it is so difficult in life. And you're there in that boat, and you're trying to get it all fixed up, but you can't keep the water and the wind away. And so they go and they're afraid. The Bible says they're afraid, right? They're going to drown out there. But they go, and I think they just did a little bit. I don't think they yelled. Who knows? I don't know what they did. But I'm just thinking, he's the Lord, you know. I think they woke him up. And do you remember what question they asked him when they woke him up? Isn't that wonderful, really? I mean, I love teaching this to kids. They said, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? Doesn't he care that we are perishing? He went to the cross. He went to the cross. He cares that we are perishing. And he got up. Jack and I were over in Connecticut last night at a service that I wanted to be at over there with our board chairman for Connecticut. It's a church where he pastors, and I just wanted to get over there and encourage them a little bit with our presence. When we were coming home, that wind was blowing. That wind was blowing. Jack's an old man. He had a hard time driving in that wind, you know. And I'm just, Lord, don't you care that I'm perishing here in this? No, I'm giving my good friend a hard time here. The Lord gets up and he stills the wind. And I think when he told the wind to be still, I don't think there was a little puff any place on that lake. When he told the waves to stop, I don't think there was even a tiny ripple on that lake. He is the Lord of all. He is the creator of all. He cares. He cares. He calmed the storm. He cares for you too. And he's going to see you through to the other side. I love asking the kids when I'm finished. I love asking the kids this question. How do you think the disciples felt after he had stilled the storm? How do you think they felt after he had stilled the storm? So tell me, how do you think they felt? How? Foolish? Maybe so, for doubting him, yeah. Relieved, I'm sure. Relieved?
Shocked?
Or? Awe, yes. You know what it says? It says that they were afraid in the storm, and after he had stilled the storm, it says they were exceedingly afraid. I want to tell you, last night, if Jack would have stopped the car and got out and held out his hand and told the wind and the snow to stop, I would have hitchhiked home. I would have been exceedingly afraid. So then I asked the kids this question, and so I'm asking you this question this morning. If they were more afraid after the storm was stilled than they were while the storm was raging, why didn't they jump out of the boat then? Why didn't they jump out of the boat? Because he's good. Because he's good. He's not only all powerful, but he is good. And he loves us. That's why they didn't jump out of the boat. It's right to fear the Lord, but it's not the kind of fear that causes us to run away in panic. It's the kind of fear that brings us to the throne of grace in awe and in worship. Because he is our God. Now, I don't know where you are today in your life and what storm you're facing. I know this world is full of storms. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. And I want to point others to him also. That's why we're here, isn't it? That is why we're here. And one day, I'm going to be 71 in May. I figure I don't have that many more years left, but I've got a job to do. And when my job is done, what is God going to do? God is going to take me home. God is going to take me home. But in the meantime, Lord, grant me the grace and the strength and the fullness of your Spirit to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so that I can minister in this needy world with a sympathetic and an empathetic heart. And Lord, make me a man of joy so that I can offer that joy of the Lord. Make me a man of hope and peace, a man of God who keeps his eyes on Jesus Christ and points others to the Savior also. That's why we're here, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you for this time to think about you, to think about your word. Lord, I thank you for this book of Isaiah. I thank you for this prophet who tradition tells us was sawn asunder by Manasseh at the beginning of his reign. Lord, he was a faithful man. I want to be a faithful man like Isaiah, or even like Eliakim that we read about in that book, who became a peg, one of the unknown men. Lord, most of us are right there more like Eliakim. People don't know us. They don't know who we are. But Eliakim's life was surrendered to you. It was yielded to you. Isaiah's wife, Huldah, her life was yielded to you, surrendered to you. Father, take our lives as we offer them to you this morning. In Jesus' name.